continuing our walk through the book of Matthew little bit by a little bit, and I'm working on the next third of the year. It's laying on the dining room table as we speak. Today is April 27th of 2014. We're continuing in the process of Jesus' teaching. Actually, he begins chapter 5 today with teaching us, and then by the time we get to chapter 6, go through verse 4. Chapter 6 shifts more into practical how to do what he's been talking about in chapter 5, so it's kind of an interesting day. So we're going to end chapter 5. Let's do a quick review. And which one of these speaks to you or spoke to you most in your life? As Jesus started in chapter 5, he started with big picture concepts. He explained the goal for our life is to be salt and to be light. We are to season and salt this world, and we are to be lights, and we're to be the light of the world, and we're not supposed to hide it, but we're supposed to put it on a hill. And then he explains that he came to fulfill the law. Jesus' life fulfilled the law, and the connotation is that after he shows us how to do that and empowers us to do that, we will have the technology and the capability and the power to do that as well. Then he began to teach us some things, and he started with anger. This is one of the ones that touched me, and it's interesting. I obviously built the message and prepared the message and then delivered the message, and it wasn't till after I had heard myself talk and was going through that Sunday debriefing thing that I do. I used to get to do it with Jules, and it was much better, but now I just kind of do it myself and think back through what I realized that this one was for me. But it's kind of odd the way the Lord showed me that, but it was clear that I get angry, and actually I get angry with him. I do pretty good with humans, but sometimes I get kind of mad at him. Lust was the next one, and divorce, and vows. So I don't know which one of those might have impacted your life. And then today he talks to us about revenge first, and then about love, and then about giving. So we've taken our time. We've looked at these one by one. Do you ever try to imagine what it would be like and get all of this in one session? I mean, sitting there on one day with no electric device to take your notes or even probably anything to write on, but getting all of this in one pass, how that would be, I think it'd be kind of overwhelming to me, this much, that fast. But anyway, today, revenge, when I brought this up in my software and went to copy it in my PowerPoint, it used a different color, red, and I went ahead and used that color because all of these words today, when we read the scripture, are Jesus speaking. It's not somebody inspired by the Holy Spirit writing down their book. It is God himself talking. So when you look at Matthew 5:38, he says, "Have you heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth?" And when I thought about that, why would God write something like that? And is that passage well known? How many of you have heard that one quoted before by people who aren't in church? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Yeah, it's pretty famous. He goes on to say in verse 39, "But I tell you, don't resist an evil person. Even anyone who slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek as well." That one's probably famous. You probably heard that one quoted as well. You ever experienced somebody trying to pick a fight with you? And they're trying to provoke you? I think that's what he's talking about here, is that people in the world will try to provoke you to get a response out of you. Verse 40, "If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well." So this practice of suing people for property and possessions is not a new thing. And is it a good idea to listen to Jesus and just settle out of court? A lot of times, if you can settle out of court, you're a lot better off than going through the whole process. Anyway, Verse 41, if anyone forces you to go a mile, go two with them. See, in that day, the Roman soldiers could force you to carry their possessions or their plunder for a mile. And then you didn't have to go any further. But Jesus is saying, well, just carry it two. And so that's what he was talking about. Verse 42, give to the one who asks from you. Don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. How many of you would remember what Newton's laws of motion are? Boy, that, yeah, he said, well, don't throw that in there. Well, there's a hint. There's three of them. I actually saw this, thought of this. I was watching TV, and there's a commercial for arthritis where they say, a body at rest tends to stay at rest, and a body in motion tends to stay in motion. Right? And I'm sitting there watching that and thinking, oh, yeah, you know, if you get out of your chair and move, you don't hurt so much. You know, I have arthritic fingers, and in the morning I have to pop them back straight. They actually pop and crack. But if you keep them moving, they keep working. Now, the next one is mass equals force times acceleration. And this is my favorite one for motorcycles because I like the A part. I like acceleration. So there's an equation. You take the weight of the bike, the mass, times the force needed to get the acceleration you want. If you have a 500-pound motorcycle and you want it to go 150 miles an hour, it has to have a minimum of 100 horsepower. So it's always lowering the mass and increasing the force so that you can get better acceleration. That's one of Newton's laws. And the third one was really the one I wanted to talk about. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. And that's what I thought about with this one. You hit me, I hit you back. That's the way it goes, isn't it? I mean, that's the natural way of the universe. Whatever you do, I do back. You know, you pick on me, you know, whatever. It's an equal and opposite reaction. So in my case, if you hit the guardrail with your motorcycle, you're going to break off two teeth and crack a third one. Equal opposite reaction. You hit something hard, something's going to break. Now, let's get to the outline. A, the old natural way is equal. Your blank is equal. That's the old natural way, equal. What was God trying to do with his people when he gave them an equal law? Well, God's purpose behind the law was an expression of mercy. God giving the law was merciful. And this equal law was mercy. The law was given to judges in effect to make the punishment fit the crime. That's the way God had it designed. And in a lot of ways, I wish our judicial system still functioned that way. I wish that if you do something bad, you pay equal for what you did. You know, if you are one of those bad people that go into a school and kill 10 kids, they should chop off your hand. And then they should chop off your arm, and they should chop off 13 body parts until you die. And I think if we really had a system where you paid for these offenses, people would do the offenses less. You know, if you go to China, there is no problem with gang violence. There is no problem with violence in the street. You can walk down the street and no one's going to do anything. Because if they do rape somebody, they go get the guy, take him out in the street and shoot him. You know, if you steal something, they just take you out in the middle of the street and shoot you. Well, crime goes way down. Violence goes way down when there is an equal and opposite effect. Now, in their prison camps, it's probably a different story. But in the streets, you know, business people who get to go to Germany and get to go to all these places, when you get to go to China, it's one of the safest places to walk the street on the planet. Now, God's law was meant to limit violence. People still try to excuse their act of violence, saying, I just do unto him what he did to me. Have you ever heard it said, I don't get mad, but I get even? Yeah, is it really even? It's usually more, I'll one-up you or payback's coming, isn't it? It's not really even. You're going to get them back, but you're going to get them just a smidgen more, right? That's the way it goes. That's a natural way to people live. Now, Jesus is teaching a new way, a kingdom life, that's a supernatural style of life. It's different than the natural. So be on your outline. The new supernatural way is surrender. Surrender is your blank. Now, that may push on you. It did push on the people that were sitting there on the mountain. They didn't want a Messiah that was a surrender guy. They wanted a guy that was going to equal or opposite and deal with the Romans. But Jesus came to surrender his life, demonstrated that last week when we had Good Friday service, demonstrated that he could have brought down legions of angels. But he surrendered, submitted. That's the lifestyle, the supernatural lifestyle that he's talking about here in his first sermon and then finishing in his life. So many Jews that day and people today find those statements offensive. Jesus is commanding a new radical response to injustice. Instead of demanding rights, you give them up freely. Oh my, how would one do that? Well, our desire should be not to keep score, to get even, but to let it go, give it up, and love and forgive instead. That should be our natural response. Not an equal and opposite reaction, but a response of love and forgiveness. It's not natural to do that. It's supernatural. Only God can give us the strength for us to do that in a practical sense. Instead of planning vengeance, pray for those who hurt you. Karen Anning wrote in reply to something that Tammy had started, remembering Julie's birthday this week. And as I read through, it was kind of interesting. My email didn't work most of the week. And on Julie's birthday, the 25th, it actually began working. And so I got all the emails for the week in one day. And this was one of them that I got. And Karen wrote in there, Julie encouraged me to make a list of my demands for people in my life who are causing me problems. So you, as you look at Karen's text, you have probably people in your life that are problems. The way they live cause you discomfort, cause you problems. They may help you find your temper rather than lose it. They may provoke you. They may irritate you. They may live in ways that bother you. Got any of those? Well, Julie encouraged Karen to write them down and then would strongly encourage me to die to any idea that they should change for my benefit. And that's classic Jules counseling right there, that you write it all down, get it on a piece of paper, which is actually something she'd learned from me, was writing it down, because she could do it in her head, but I couldn't. But you write it down, and then you die to the fact that they're going to change so that your life is better. Karen went on to say, she kept me humble. She helped me not hold grudges against who offended me. And then she said Julie was always gracious with all. And she was. Now, Julie was consistent in her use of the term die when learning this new life of Jesus. I like surrender better, but die to the self-life is probably more biblical. So when you have these offenses that come against you, you don't pretend like they don't happen. You don't deny they happen. You actually write them down, get them organized, and then cross them off, and you die to that. And there's one thing that I've experienced recently. When death comes, it is a final effect. So maybe that's a better term for this than surrender. But you die to those things. You surrender those things to the Lord. And you pray for the people that do that. So see on your outline, the new supernatural way is to go over and above. Over and above. Jesus is saying not equal, not even, not normal, but you forgive them, you surrender to them, you die to that, and then you go over and above. And I thought, is that really so radical? Is it? I mean, when I play the payback game, it's easy for me to go over and above what they did, right? Isn't that just kind of normal? So when we look at it from Jesus' standpoint, we say, oh, well, give them more than what they're asking for. Well, shoot, we do that all the time. It's just taking that pattern. You see the pattern, don't you? You take that pattern and you do something different with it. When you go over and above, you pray for them and you give to them. So Jesus will say to us soon that he would ask you to do unto others what you want them to do to us. Later in Matthew, he'll teach us that. But that's really what he's saying. Do to them like you'd like them to do to you. Even if they don't ever do that to you, still do it. Okay, number two, Jesus teaches about love. And this is the last of the teachings. Then he goes into his how-tos. Do you remember the topic Jesus started with in chapter 5 teaching? It was anger. Now, it's interesting that he starts with anger and he ends with love. That's kind of a complete loop. So he starts with the problem and then he gets to the solution. He doesn't pretend there isn't a problem with anger and with lust and with divorce and with vengeance, but he gives us a solution is love. In Matthew 5:43, you've heard it said that love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I don't know where you, each of you are, but I could live with that one. I could actually get along with that one, okay. 44 and 45, but I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. That's it. That's where he gets me. I want to be that child of the Father in heaven. So that's where he gets me, because I do want to be one of them. That motivation is motivation for me to move, to get up, to do it different. I want to be one of those kids here on earth and then there in heaven. 45, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. I know that one's true. You? I know that one's true. 46. If you love those who love you, what reward do you get? Even the tax collectors do it. And I thought, well, if the IRS is doing it, what can a preacher say, right? If the guys in the IRS are doing it, what can the preacher say? 47. If you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Even the pagans do that. Somehow we need to live in this world without being a part of it. We don't get into our own little holy huddle where we just greet the people that are Christians or family or friends. We don't get into this shrinky dink little confine of we just speak with, deal with, love, are interactive with people. It's got to be more than that. He goes on to say in verse 48, be perfect. Oh, my. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So Jesus doesn't set a very low standard for us, does he? Perfect. Not close, but perfect. So A on your outline, the old natural way is to love and hate. And as I said, I could live with this one. I'm nice to the people who are nice to me, and I'm not so much to the other people. I could get along with that old way, you? If they're nice to me, I'll be nice to them. If they're not nice to me, I won't be nice to them. You know, they love me, I'll love them. If they hate me, I'll hate them. That seems like a good way. I could do that. Jesus is teaching us not to take the law into our own hands. How about you? Do you ever find yourself in that pattern? I just hang out with my family, my Christian friends, my friends. Does that resemble your life pattern? I just hang out with those people. And the rest can just go to hell. Literally. If we don't salt them, if we don't light them, if we don't take the word, that's the end result. If we just hang out with the people who are nice to us, the people we're related to, our friends, and we don't take the light into the dark places, they go to hell. Not so nice. Bad attitudes are easy to say, and they're easy to get into. I guess I wrote it as a question. Are bad attitudes easy to say yes to? Is it easy to buy into the bad attitudes of the world and just say, oh, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. Let's do that. The day I was sitting there, I thought of this one. When I was in the Army's Airborne, we made T-shirts that read, kill them all and let God sort them out. And we were pretty proud of that in our platoon. We thought that was pretty cool. We got in trouble from the upper management saying, no, you can't wear those on duty. That's not, you know, a publicized process of the United States Army that we just kill them all and let God sort them out. But it was really easy to get into that. That's a lot easier than to try to sort out who is a Vietnamese regular and who is just a Vietnamese citizen. I mean, it's hard to tell. They don't have on a uniform. They all look alike. And sometimes even the women and children were, it's like the terrorist war we live in now. You don't really know who's the good guys and the bad guys. So the easy thing to do is to just, well, just nuke them. Let God sort it out, right? Bad attitude. Bad attitude. We need to love them, pray for them, try to minister the gospel to them. And many of us don't practice the truth that prayer is one of the most powerful weapons on the planet. Stronger than any nuclear or biological warfare, prayer, interceding, and empowering the Father to do what he wanted to do anyway. Oh, man, there's a lot of power there. Well, love is the answer. I believe that. I have no doubt that this world needs love. I actually went into a Joni Mitchell song right about then. But God loved his creation so much he gave his one and only son to redeem it. That's how much God loved it. Now, do you ever think why a son? I mean, God could do or give anything to make his point. He could do anything. Why did he pick sending his one and only son? You ever think about that? I mean, he could have just blew it all away and made a new one like he's gonna someday. He could have done a giant event. But he sent his son. Why? I think probably because most of us who have a son would really be challenged by loving people that much. I mean, to make stars appear in the sky or to, you know, make things pop out of the ground or I think probably to demonstrate love, that's the greatest way that he could do it. And that's why he did it that way. Why one and only son? I think it's because he loves us that much and wants us to be kids of his kingdom that much. So I want to try to be one of the kids of his kingdom. I want to try to be perfect. Therefore, as my heavenly Father is perfect. So, see on your outline, the new supernatural way is perfect. Now, how could that be? I mean, you could do a whole message on that one verse. Start with the text. What's the therefore, therefore? And when you're writing something, that means it's a conclusion based on what's been said previously. And as I read that, that's really a run-on sentence. That's two questions in one, isn't it? So you can't really trust me because I got F's in English and spelling in school. But the therefore is there because what Jesus is doing is summarizing or drawing a conclusion based on what he said just before that. That's what therefores are there for. I think Jesus was saying, in effect, this is a conclusion. Now, based on the truths that I've given you, I'll do them all perfect. I will do all these things perfect. Then you follow me. It's really no different than when he called Peter, John, Andrew, and he said, follow me. He said, I'll go first. I'll show you how to do it. I'll make the way, then you follow me. And it's the same way with these things with you and I. All we do is follow him in accomplishing those things. So how can one be perfect? My little red study Bible said in at least four ways. You could character. One may be flawless, but you can strive to be as much like Christ as possible. One may not be flawless, but they could strive to be as close as possible, couldn't you, in your character? In holiness, we can separate ourselves from the world's sinful values. We can be devoted to God's values rather than our own. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day did a really good job of separating themselves from the world, but as far as doing God's values and God's way with God's empowerment, not so much. But still, that idea of separating ourselves from the sinful values, somehow or another, you have to live in the world, be a light in the world, be salty in the world without adopting its bad values. That's what it's supposed to be. Immaturity. One cannot be perfect all at once. Let's try to illustrate it with a child. They go toward, and we grow toward maturity and wholeness. So we expect different behavior from a baby, then a child, then a teenager, then an adult, right? We expect them to be different at different levels. Well, so does God expect different behavior from us depending on the stage of your spiritual development. So where you are, you start. You repent. You seek the kingdom, you turn, you do what you know then. And that's what God expects from you, just what you understand and you're able to do. And he knows perfectly, and probably you do too. Last, in love, we can seek to love others as completely as God loves us. All we need do is surrender, die to our life, and let his life rule out of us, run out of us like a river, flow out of us. That's what the run out meant. It's God's life flows in you and it flows through you. I have a friend, Gene, that was going to always write a book. My cup's so full it splashes all over you. But the concept was, if you're so full of Christ and you let that splash out on other people, it will refresh them. This style of living where you don't get even, but you pray for them, and you give to them instead, it'll get them. It will. I had a guy I worked with in the steel mill, and he was always picking on me. And he was a karate kid, went to karate class, and he was always threatening that when we got cleaned up and we got off work, he was going to be waiting by my old pickup truck, and he was going to kick my ass. And I'd say, well, you know where I park my truck. I'll be there. Just show up anytime, you know. Well, then I became a Christian, and so I would have Julie bake pies, cakes, cookies, brownies. And when I would meet him, I would give him a pie instead of a smart remark or cookies or brownies. I would actually say, go down, have coffee with the guys. I'll push your crane out of the way. I'll do all of both of our work while you go to coffee break. Now, when I meet him out at McDonald's, hey, Willie! You know, it's no more, hey, pinche Willie! You know, it's no longer the bad. It's good. And how do you change people? It's by changing your attitudes and then letting the life run out of you. So, finally, Jesus teaches us about giving. Jesus makes a shift now in his Sermon on the Mount, and he goes into a how-to section, sort of a practical instruction part. And as he does this, he'll be talking about be careful and don't. Look for those as we read through. Here we go. Matthew 6:1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So is there any question in your mind that Jesus is expecting you to practice righteousness? There's really no question as to are you to do that. It's only how you're to do it. You get that? There's no question you are to live righteous. You are to live salty. You are to live light. It's how you do it that's important. You are to do it, but now he's getting to the how-tos in your attitude. So, when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets and like the hypocrites in the synagogue do in the streets to be honored by others. So, is there any question in your mind that Jesus is expecting you to give to the needy? There's really no question. You are to, but only how you are to do it. As we're doing our Dave study in the basement, this is what Dave was talking about the last time we got together. Biblically, there's absolutely no question from Old Testament all the way through New Testament, giving to the poor is evidence of your belief in God and your relationship with God. There's no question about it. So, I tell you truly, you've received your reward in full. But when you give to the needy, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. That's kind of like my accounting practices. Number four, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Heavenly Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. Is there any question in your mind? Jesus is expecting you to give to the needy. Any question? No, it's not any question. You are to give to the needy. It's how is what he's trying to explain now. So A on the outline, Jesus teaches, be careful not to practice showmanship. Showmanship is the word that I chose. What is showmanship? Just acting, isn't it? Putting on a show. Have you ever heard people try to put on an act being a Christian? You know, they act like this, and then later you see how they really are, and they let you see what their attitude really is? Oh, my. Showmanship. Don't do that. Don't just put on a show. Do these things, but do them from the right attitude, the right motive, the right value. When I was young and dumb, I'd get into a fight with my wife on the way to church, and then I'd get out of the car at church and put on my church face until I got back into the car to have a conflict again. And as I thought about that, most of the time, the conflict was that I was sitting in the car, ready to go, and she was still in the house, getting ready to go. And I didn't like that. So we would fight about that. This morning when the dog and I got in the car and we had plenty of extra time, I missed having to sit in the car and drink my coffee and wait for her get in the car. And I'd start the car and the digital clock would come on. She'd say, oh my, you better hurry. We're running late. Encouraging me to speed. But that doesn't take a whole lot of encouragement to get me to go too fast. But I miss that now. But I was dumb enough to fight over it then, right? And when my children were little, I came to the conclusion that sitting in the driveway honking the horn wouldn't be as effective as going in and helping the kids get ready and getting them out in the car, and then the three of us could sit out there and wait for the fourth. But I used to get upset about it. How dumb. But when I got to church, it would be, ha-ha! Praise God. Yes, it's a beautiful day. Everything's wonderful, right? That's showmanship. Now, that may not be an illustration you can relate to. But there is a practical reality that we as Christians put on a happy face, put on our Christian disguise. And when we get home, it's something altogether different. Altogether different. Showmanship. I said this before, and it's true. It was easier being a Christian before I became my profession. It was much easier being a Christian, being a steel worker or a soldier or a construction worker than it is when that's your title. Why would one say that? It's because I have this equation in my head that goes like this. My knowledge of truth should equal my obedience to that truth. Do you get that equation? If you know it, if you understand it, you should obey it. Dave was teaching us in the basement just last week. Do we really believe the Bible is true? If we really believe the Bible is true, it should change the way we live. It should. The sad part of it is, sometimes it does, and I'm more successful at that than others. And when Marty leads me in those songs in the morning that we're just a group of men that are set apart to go this direction, and we're going to turn from our sins, and we're going to repent, just like Jesus started his ministry. We're going to repent, we're going to turn from those sins, and we're going to seek his kingdom rather than those sins. But when I don't live up to the things I know, then I think I'm a hypocrite. So who is a hypocrite? That's what was in the text. Don't be a hypocrite. I think it's a person who reads, thinks, says things different than what he does. That's it. If you say one thing and do another, you're a hypocrite. If you read something and say, oh, that's true, that's right, then you live another way, that's a hypocrite. You've got to strive to live this out perfectly. So what does one do? What do you do? I mean, how do you deal with that? If you don't have that conflict in your life, then I'd really question whether the Holy Spirit lives in there. Because you should have that conflict. What do? Do you just fake it till you make it? Is that your strategy? How do you deal with it? I don't think that's the way. I don't think you just fake it, showmanship, until you get there. But total honesty can really make a mess of things, too. So how do you actually work that out? Not to be showy, not to be a hypocrite, to live honestly, but not tangle people up because you're too honest. How do you do it? You've got to have a way that you're working this out. You've got to have a strategy. You've got to have a pattern. You've got to have a plan. It's in the book. You're going to have to read it, understand, and do what you should do. Because God loves you, and he wants you to be one of his kids. So, B, Jesus teaches there are rewards. Your blank is rewards. Three times he says there are rewards for doing these things correctly. So there are rewards. There are perks. There are benefits. Please take note that just doing things is not enough. Just giving tithes and offerings is not enough if your heart's not right. If you're doing it for a show or you're doing it out of compulsion, out of love, it's not enough. That won't get you a reward. Were you thinking it's all by grace and everybody gets the same? Is Jesus really saying God will treat people differently in heaven and hell? It's exactly what I think he's saying. There will be different sized mansions in heaven. And there will be hotter places in hell. There really will be. It's based on what we do. God will give more to one than he does another. He will. Who gets to decide? God or us? It's really based on what Jesus is saying, what the Bible says. It's really based on what you do and how you do it, the reward you get. A lot of people say, well, I'll just be content to get into heaven. Well, with an attitude like that, you may not get there based on what Jesus is saying. It may not work. If you don't make an effort to live this way, you don't try to learn his new ways, better be careful. Don't do it. Rewards are real. Most are there. Some are here. If you're looking for them, you've already lost them. Does that make sense? If you're doing it to get the reward, you already lost the reward. Jesus teaches us to give with our heart, not our hands or our head. Give with your heart. And that's kind of awkward in our culture because it would really be give with your spirit would be the correct way to translate that. You give with your heart. What does that mean? What's the opposite of giving? Stealing. So he doesn't have to say don't steal because he's already saying give. Are we to give based on our emotions and not our reasoning? I've seen TV commercials and heard Christians try to get you to give based on your feelings. I mean, I watch those commercials where they're wanting you to save the dogs and the cats and give monthly to do that. And it pulls on my emotional heartstrings, you know. I'd rather invest my money in humans, but it does have an effect. No, you're not supposed to give on your feelings. Not supposed to give on your reason. Jesus is saying, giving it, the how-to is trusting his spirit within you. That's what he's saying. The how to do it is from your heart, from your spirit. Not patterns, not reason, not feelings, not for show, not for acceptance. It's an intimate, personal love relationship with him. That's how you're supposed to give. You're supposed to give out of love. Love to him. So, is that the how-to for all of the above that Jesus has taught us? Yeah, I think that's it. It's not just learning new patterns, which you should. You should study the Bible and you should learn new patterns, but it's not just that. It's not just reason. It's not just thinking it through. But by Yemeni, I hope you are thinking it through. I hope you are thinking this out. It's not just your feelings, but it should be done passionately. It should be done with compassion and mercy. It is those things. It's not just for show, but it should show up. You shouldn't do it for what people think, but people should think when they see you do it. You get that? Your life should be radical enough that people say, what in the heck is going on with them? How in the world could they do that? It's not just the patterns. It's not just reason. It's not just your emotions. It's not just a show. It is all of those things. And it's not for acceptance. It's from acceptance. It's from an intimate personal love relationship with God. That's what Jesus is trying to get us to. He's sharing with you all these things that he's going to do perfect because of his relationship with his dad. Even the things he really doesn't want to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your boy to teach us, to explain to us, to give us the big picture, to give us the how-tos, and most practically to live it out, to be a human who did it perfect. And so humbly we thank you for that, and humbly we seek that you would work that out in us. In Jesus' name, amen.